Esther this morning, but I wanted to begin in Matthew chapter 4 with the temptation of Jesus. Particularly in verse 8. And again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him, that's Jesus, all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And Jesus saith unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. In this final temptation of Jesus, Satan brings before him all the kingdoms of the earth that he had power over at that time, and said, I'll give you all of this if you would worship me. We're not going to look necessarily at the temptation of Jesus, but we just wanted to establish the fact that Satan has a certain amount of power over the kingdoms of this world. And that there are two kingdoms, the kingdoms of this world and the kingdom of Christ, and they occupy the same space. And that's problematic. It's problematic for God's people. It's problematic for the whole world. Ephesians chapter number 2, a very familiar passage, if you'll turn there. Ephesians 2 and verse 1, and you who are believers, he's writing to the church at Ephesus, you who are believers, you hath he quickened, hath he made alive, who are dead in trespasses and sins, wherein, in your sins, in your trespasses, in your breaking of the commands of Christ's kingdom, in your breaking of the commands of Christ's kingdom, in your rebellion of Christ's kingdom, you walked according to the course of this world. You followed the pattern of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, the prince of the power of the air, the realm, the control of Satan. You know, sometimes people talk about conspiracies that are going on in the earth, and I don't get too excited about that. I've always said our government's not smart enough to come up with a conspiracy. I don't give them that much credit. But there is a master conspirator, the prince of the power of the air, and he uses people together that they don't even know they're being used together. He uses the TV with the internet and with the radio and with billboards, and they're all working together and they don't even know it. They're not smart enough. I don't give them that kind of credit. But Satan knows exactly what he's doing and has a plan, and a perfect plan that he is trying to work. And he's very effective and he's very good at it. But we wanted to, at first, with these two passages of Scripture, establish the two powers, the two kingdoms that occupy the same space. We have a story in the book of Esther, and it's very interesting. If you'll turn to the book of Esther, and there's so many things that we could bring out, simply couldn't bring it all out in one time, but what we have in the book of Esther is God's people have been carried away, and they're stuck here in this place called Shushan, and they're there in this place, and they're intermixed with the world in this kingdom. Ahasuerus is the supposed leader or king of this kingdom, but if you really study the book of Esther, he's really a pawn. I mean, he really doesn't have the supposed power that you would think that a king would have. In the first chapter, he has this little issue with his queen. He's been having a party, and he wants to bring her out and display her before all of his princes and all of the people, and the queen says no. And that, I mean, you know, you can do all you want, but he could not get her to come out and do the things that he wanted her to do. And we see very first off in this story that Ahasuerus' power was very limited. I mean, he could say things and decree things, but if people didn't do them, you know, there's only so much. He couldn't even really make the queen do what he wanted, and he took away her crown from her and replaced her, but still at the end of the day, she had not done what he had desired. So you see that Ahasuerus is very limited in his power. And we'll begin to learn this about the kingdom of this world. He had been having a party that went on for 180 days. He had a party that went on for half a year to show the glory of his palace in Shushan and the glory of his power and how mighty it was, and then how ridiculous at the end of that he can't even get the queen to come out of her chambers. You know, I mean, how humiliating that he's showing all, it's all pomp and show. And that's the way much of this kingdom of this world is. There's so much pomp and show in it, and it looks, I mean, it really looks impressive. But it really wasn't. Later on, when he's trying to figure out what to do about the fact that the queen didn't come out, and we don't have time to read all these things, but you know, later on, essentially, his princes all get together and say, hey, man, we can't have this, because our wives aren't going to obey us now, and so you got to do something. So he does something. Why? Because everybody told him to. So he seems like he's the king, and he's got royal garments, he's got a throne, he's got a scepter, he's got all this power. He's really a pawn. I mean, he really is. And the fact that he is somewhat this way really gets us into the trouble that we'll focus on in chapter 3, Esther chapter 3. He had promoted Haman, who was an evil individual. In verse 1, after these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman the son of Hammedatha the Agite, and advanced him and set him above all the princes that were with him. And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. And this is a problem. We begin to, in chapter 3, we get introduced to the conflict between these two kingdoms abiding in the same place. One that is a spiritual kingdom of God's people, the Jews here in this passage, and the kingdom of Mordecai, the kingdom of Ahasuerus. And they begin to, begins to be conflict. Verse 3, then the king's servants which were in the king's gate said to Mordecai, why transgresseth thou the king's commandment? And it came to pass, when they spake daily unto him, he hearkened not unto them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. He told them that he couldn't bow down. He told them that he was a servant of the Most High God, and that was where his loyalty and allegiance lied, and the only one that he would reverence. That's where he was at. Verse 5, and when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. And he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. It wasn't just enough to eliminate Mordecai. He was now angry at this whole people that had this whole other god that they served. And he hated it. And so he began to scheme and he began to think. Verse number 7. And in the first month, that is Nisan, the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast pur, that is the lot, before Haman from day to day and from month to month, that is the 12th month, that is the month Adar. And Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, they had this system of like casting lots, and when it was your turn, you got to do something special, you know. And he got to have his wish here. The lot fell on him. And he said to the king, "There is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom, and their laws are diverse from all the people." There are two kingdoms abiding in one space, and they have different laws. This is a problem. This is a source of great conflict. And many times God's people can't sort this out. We have diverse laws. We live by different rules. The world has its patterns and its rules, and we live by our own. We live by the ones that God gave us. And this is offensive to the world. And it's a source of great pressure to God's people. We begin to feel this pressure as we have to make decisions and we have to do things. Which kingdom will we be loyal to? And this infuriated Haman. Their laws are diverse from all the people, verse 8. Neither keep they the king's laws, therefore it is not for the king's profit to suffer them. If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have the charge of the business to bring it into the king's treasuries. And the king took his ring from his hand and gave it to Haman. Basically, gave him the power, the authority to put a stamp on writing a law to destroy the people. And they made the commandment and they published it and they sent it out. Verse 15, the posts went out, being hastened by the king's commandment. And the decree was given in Shushan the palace. And the king and Haman sat down to drink. But the city Shushan was perplexed. The city was in great turmoil because of this. This mixture of God's people and the world brought great perplexity to them, and they were very much in great turmoil because of this. And if you're a child of God, this is how you need to view life from day to day. View it through these eyes. As we've mentioned here, we have two kingdoms. Both of them have power. Both of them have leadership. They occupy the same space. They have various laws. And we begin to notice, I want to point out some differences. And I want to put forth a question to you, especially those of you that are lost. Which kingdom do you want to serve in? Which kingdom do you want to serve in? There are some major, major differences in the two kingdoms. In Esther chapter number 4, as they begin to sort out this scenario and try to figure out what are they going to do, Mordecai, being a very godly man and being a leader in God's kingdom, he was nobody in the kingdom of men. You see that in the story, that Mordecai, he was a nobody in the kingdom of men. But in this story, he's an amazing leader of God's people. And that's how it is. That's often how it is. If you're going to be something in God's kingdom, chances are you're going to be nothing in the kingdom of men. Because you're going to have to make decisions, and you're going to have to meet conflicts that put you in the situation that Mordecai was in, and therefore you're not only going to be nothing, but chances are you're going to be despised by the kingdom of men. They're just plain not going to like you. Because of these things and because of the God that you serve. But when they're trying to sort this all out, Mordecai being the leader, one of the great leaders of God's people at this time. As we know the story, we won't go over it all, but the queen Vashti had been expelled from being queen. They had sought to find a new queen, and the most beautiful damsel that they found was Esther, who happened to be a Jew, but they didn't. They didn't know. When you look at a Persian and a Jew, most of us would be kind of hard-pressed to tell the difference many times. And she was a very, very beautiful Jewish girl that was being raised by Mordecai. Her parents had died, and she was a relation to Mordecai. And she was brought into the king's palace. And the king found great pleasure in Esther and eventually made her his queen. And so she is in the king's court and in the palace at this time. And Mordecai sends word to her about this decree to kill God's people. And they begin to sort it out. And in the process of sorting it out, they have a problem, and it's in verse number 11 of chapter 4. Esther 4, verse 11, "And all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days." I want to point out one of the major differences between these two kingdoms. And we find it in the problem that they have in verse number 11, in that Mordecai is telling Esther, you need to talk to the king. And Esther says, I can't just go in and talk to the king. The law says if I'm not called, he can kill me. In fact, that's the rule. I will get killed unless, on a whim, he decides to hold out his golden scepter to me and for whatever reason spare me. But the law says I die unless, for whatever reason, he holds that golden scepter out to me. And I've not been called to him in 30 days. So I don't know if I'm on his list or not. But I haven't been called and I can't go unless he holds out his golden scepter to me. The system of the world is a system of merit. It's a system of luck. It's a system of boundaries. Boundaries to greatness. Boundaries to fellowship. You may, you know, when you're a little kid, we like to say, what do you want to be when you grow up? Well, I want to be this. Well, you may meet some boundaries that won't let you be that. There's no guarantee. Maybe, you know, I know that there are some that are of the persuasion that if we give them free education and we give them free meals and we give them a check every month, then they'll be something. Well, not everybody will. That's just the way it is. Some people just take all of that and just take it. And maybe you've been given every opportunity the world can afford you and you lose all your limbs. And you're not going to be the fireman that you wanted to be or the amazing athlete that you wanted to be. There are boundaries in this world. There may be 10 other better people that tried out for the team than you. There are boundaries in this world. Many boundaries that we can't even foresee. There are many we can foresee. We can see the financial ones. We can see the political ones. We can see our upbringing. And maybe we don't know the right people. But then there's unforeseen boundaries of illness and sickness and accidents and trauma and all kinds of things. There's so many boundaries in this earthly kingdom. And this is a boundary that they faced here. She said, I can't just go to the king whenever. But oh, how different in the kingdom of heaven. In Hebrews chapter 4 and Hebrews chapter 10, we'll read two verses there. How different it is in God's kingdom. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne." In the kingdom of heaven, we may come boldly to the presence of God whenever need be. Notice in chapter 10, in verse 19, He says, uses that same word, boldness. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest, the very presence of God, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us. In other words, he has made a way, he has set apart a way for us, that we can come into the presence of God by his blood. How different is the heavenly kingdom than the earthly one? All of these boundaries and all in this system of merit and the system of who you know and the system of respecting persons, and the Bible says that God is no respecter of persons. We mentioned that it was a system of merit. If we look at Haman and his promotion, and Mordecai at one point becomes promoted, but all of these things in that kingdom were of merit. But it's not so in God's kingdom. It's strictly a system of grace. Matthew chapter 9, if you'll turn there. The Pharisees just struggled with everything about the way Jesus did things. In Matthew 9 and verse 11, when the Pharisees saw it, that Jesus was eating with publicans and sinners, they said to his disciples, "Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? Why does he eat with nobodies?" That's really what they were thinking. But when Jesus heard it, he said unto them, "They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth." And he's referring to Hosea 6:6. He says, go and learn what the Bible says. Go and learn what it says. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. My system is a system of mercy, not a system of merit. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. This kingdom is a system of mercy. And there are so many things that we could look at. In the book of Esther, that system in chapter number 3 was a system of luck. I mean, even the king's most promoted princes had to wait for their lot to be drawn, that they could say something to the king. It was a system of luck, and yet we have a system of providence. Romans chapter 8. We know verse 28 very well. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. And not just, I like that it's not just predestinate, but he predestinated them to be conformed to the image of his Son. I want to be conformed to the image of Christ. I want to be more obedient. I want to be more like him. And the good news is, you're predestinated to be that. You are predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. It's a system of providence. It's a system of foreknowledge. It's a system of justification and glorifying us, all at the providence of God. Not luck. Not, you know, if I'm lucky, it's a system of providence. And some of these we'll just mention. We just don't have time to look at them all. We saw that Ahasuerus was a very limited king. We saw this from the beginning. He couldn't get Esther to come out. We see that after he wrote a law that he was subject to their constitution, which was the laws of the Medes and Persians, similar to our constitution, and it didn't change. So once something was law, he was even stuck with it. And he was limited there, and there were so many ways that he was limited in his power. He was limited in trying to help Esther save the Jews, and he was limited in every direction. We see that this kingdom is very temporary. Proverbs 27, verse 24 says, "Doth the crown endure forever?" Does the crown endure forever? Certainly it does not in our country. It's 4 to 8 years. If you travel around Europe, there's castle after castle after castle in ruins. Hundreds of them. Of what were great kingdoms and great reigns, great palaces, great monarchies, they're all gone. They've all passed with time. Every great monarchy has passed with time. There are numerous crown jewels and things in treasuries and in museums of monarchies of yesterday that are gone. Finally, let's close with 1 Peter 1. And 1 Peter 1 is an overflowing of Peter in his joy in the eternal promises of the kingdom that we're in. First Peter 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. When he speaks of strangers there, it's not that he didn't know who they were, it's that they're strangers to this system of this world. Peter, writing in the New Testament of the times similar to what we live in, strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect, chosen, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctification of the Spirit, unto the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which hath blessed us, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. The crown does not endure to every generation. The riches, the treasuries, the coffers of many monarchies are long gone. But we've been elected to another kingdom, to a lively hope. Verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed. The idea that it's ready to be revealed and that it's hidden in the day that we live in. The problem with the conflict between the two kingdoms is one is very visible and one is very hidden. Verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, the conflicts of two kingdoms abiding in one space, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, we've not seen our monarchy, though we've not seen him, ye love. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. We'll skip down and not read all of these things, but Verse 17, for if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your soul journey here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things Not only are we not promised corruptible things, we've not been redeemed by corruptible things. As silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is grass. This kingdom is similar to the grass. And all the glory of man, all of the greatness and glory that a man may have in this life, as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof fadeth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Which kingdom will you choose? One is so very temporary, so corruptible. It has such limited power. We realize this at times when our loved ones are laying sick in a hospital bed, how limited the power of this world is. How limited our resources are. It's at that time that many seek and fall before the throne of a God that they don't even know. Because they realize in a moment how limited the power is of this kingdom. Again, there are many other things in Esther and the story there that we could look at and contrast these two kingdoms. The Bible says it very plainly. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't serve in both of them. You have to choose. Many times we live in a very perplexed state like Shushan the palace as we try to fumble our way through. And many of our prayers as we cast our prayers up to heaven, really, if we were to boil them down, are, oh Lord, help me to have more power in this kingdom. Oh Lord, help me to have more of this kingdom. Help me to have more of its stuff. And we wonder at times why our prayers aren't answered. We can't serve both kingdoms. We can't serve both leaders. We can't serve both gods. Which one will you serve? Do you know him? Have you had the experience in Ephesians chapter 2 when you were born into the other kingdom? I pray that if you're lost, that you would search these things out and consider these things. We'll turn the services over to Brother Larry.